Good afternoon and welcome to Extraordinary Perspectives. I am the extraordinary host, Tino Hove. You can catch me on @_TinoHove if you'd like. And today we've got Mark in the house with us today. How are you doing, Mark?
I'm doing well. Thanks for having me. This is cool.
This is cool?
Yeah.
It's a good time. Yeah. It's always a good time. So, Mark, why don't you tell us a bit about yourself and kind of the things that interest you and what your perspective on justice, Christianity, and the current state of the youth is at the moment.
Just coming out hot. Hey,
just coming out hot. Let's do it.
So my name is Mark. I'm 26 years old. I'm married. I'm a youth pastor at a church called Riverwood Church, and our church is located in Elmwood. And so just an incredible story right there of our church. It's a big church, about 1,500 people on the weekend.
Cool.
And so we actually are in a position where we could like move out into the burbs.
Oh,
and,
yeah?
Like, just, you know, be super comfy and have a big church building. But our pastor is super committed and our church community is super committed to bringing life to Elmwood. And
okay.
So we're there. And so we have actually 5 buildings right now.
That's
in
crazy.
That area that do, you know, different things that function to serve different purposes.
Okay.
So we're there. I'm a part of that church. Just love serving the community, love serving the city. I love youth ministry. I also do young adult ministry. So,
What's the difference between youth ministry and young adult ministry?
So, youth ministry would be like 11 to 18. Young would be like 18 to 30-ish.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right. Cool. So, like, I'm a young adult.
How old are you?
I'm 22.
22. So, yeah, man.
I'm a young adult.
I'm your pastor.
Man, I'm not ready to adult. I feel like I was tripped into adulting. You know, like, oh, when you grow up, you can be all these things. And I grew up and all I had was bills.
Yeah.
Like, no one told me about the bills when I was growing up.
It's such a different world. I remember the first moment I realized I was an adult was when I went to Walmart and bought a laundry basket.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Me too. The first moment I realized I was an adult is when I bought bedding. I was like,
yeah.
I'm buying bedding.
You're like, what is this?
What?
Because I used to spend all my money on shoes and clothes and food.
Uh-huh.
And it's like, I can't. I got to buy things that I actually need. Like
yeah.
buying spatulas, like frying pans.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, I went into the kitchen section, I didn't know what to get. I was a bit confused.
Yeah.
I was like, I don't know what
to get. You're calling
is.
People.
I was like, hey. Like, I had to stop this older couple. I was like, hey, I have this bed, but I don't know what to put on it. Like, what should I buy? Right, it was weird. So you say the church serves different functions. Now, I'm from Zimbabwe, and Zimbabwe is a very Christian or religious-based country, and then moving from Zimbabwe into North America, into Canada specifically. What's the relationship between the church and young adults now? I notice people are usually lukewarm about the church, or they're not about the church at all, or they're super extreme about the church. So, like, what have you found being a young adult pastor in navigating how people relate to the church? Like, a simple thing. I just got my tattoo right here, right? And you've got tattoos.
Nice.
Yeah, you've got tattoos as well.
Yeah, I got a couple.
And, yeah, and I got heat saying, hey, you know what? Tattoos aren't Christian. Right, and how do you call yourself a Christian? You're getting tattoos, and there's also the question of just that whole sex thing. Like, you're young, you're having sex. Does that stop you from being a Christian? Like, it seems like there's a lot of judgment for young adults in terms of the Christian perspective. What's your thoughts on that, you think, if any?
Man, yeah, I got it. That's a lot. So there is a line, there is a balance between like culture and then, you know, the church or the teachings of the Bible or how God would want us to live. And the scriptures say to be a part of the world, to be in the world, but not of it. And so how do you function in the world while still being set apart, while still being, you know, living the life the way God wanted you to live? So tattoos, man, like, you could be covered up. And I am covered.
Yeah.
And I don't plan on stopping anytime soon.
Uh-huh.
And so, that's a scripture taken out of context. People quote Leviticus and they say, you know,
no
it says,
tattoos or
you shall
piercings.
Not get tattoos or piercings. Really what that's saying, it's speaking to the motive. It's speaking to something deeper than a tattoo.
Okay.
And that back in the day, that was actually what they were referring to was marking your body to worship and honor the dead, to worship and honor your ancestors. And so people would get different markings on their body or different piercings as worship to something other than God. And
okay.
So if that's not your motive when you get a tattoo, which I don't think yours is, mine isn't, it's a way to express myself. I see my tattoos as actually a way to worship Jesus.
Okay.
And so that scripture is taken out of context.
But then this was like, who decides what context the scripture should be taken out of, right? Like, because like I could just start deciding just to take my scripture in all kinds of different contexts as a way out of actually following what the scripture says, right?
Well, you got to study it. You got to look into it. You got and then scripture is interesting too because there's that spirit level to it, or that, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking to you and revealing things. Now, I don't think we can just say, oh, you know, the God revealed this to me, and it opposes Scripture, so it has to be in line with the rest of the Bible.
Okay.
But, dude, if you look into it and you research it enough, like, Scripture is pretty clear on so many different things. And so, yeah, people try to get away with manipulating Scripture, and you know, you see that happening, but it doesn't last for long. Eventually, they get found out. Eventually, you know, their worlds come crumbling down. If you're not true to God's Word and what it originally meant, and it's you know, you got to put in the work, but eventually you can. I mean, God did not, you know, give us the Bible to be super confused, right? We're not trying to, it's not this, you know, map that we have to decode. Like, it's right there.
Yeah,
there are some things, because it was written, you know, thousands of years ago, that we just don't understand. And so, yeah, we got to look into the context. We got to, you know, figure out what was going on in that time, and there's different ways that we can do that, different you know, homiletics tools and stuff like that.
That's a big word, bro.
Homiletics. It's like, it's like how to study the Bible.
Okay.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Where do we find these tools?
Dude, Google it.
Google it. So, counts for answers directs him to Google.
Yeah, always Google. How do I find this? So your biggest help would be something called a commentary.
Okay.
So a commentary is a book written by a really smart dude or a lot of smart people, and they study and they research. They go talk to experts. They look into the original language, because the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And so these guys have gone in, they've studied lots, and they put all their findings in a book. And so you're confused about something, you want to figure something out, you go on and you read that commentary, it gives you an answer. And of course, you can look at multiple commentaries. Lots of commentaries are found online.
All right.
You can just, you can, like I said, Google it. So there's some pretty cool, like Bible Gateway, I believe, is a website, Bible Hub. And they, when you search a scripture, will give you the different translations of that scripture, and then in the bottom, will give you different commentaries.
So, okay, let's get into the meat of things here. So we've got the whole, what about sexism in the Bible? What's going on with that?
Sexism?
Yeah, so people are like, hey, you know, women should cover up, you know, women can only marry, you only be married once, you know, you can't divorce. So, like, what's the deal with that? So
I wouldn't say marrying once or not divorcing is sexism. So here's one thing we got to know about Scripture too, is just because, so it's stories.
Yeah.
You love stories. And
yeah, I love
so,
stories.
Just because it tells a story doesn't mean it's saying we need to follow that example. A lot of the stories in Scripture are actually saying, hey, don't do this. Right? Because the Bible is not about perfect people. It's about imperfect people encountering a perfect God. And so the heroes of the Christian faith, David, was an adulterer. Like, he cheated on his wife, had one of his best friends murdered. So
yeah, that was kind of,
right?
That was a little...
Noah
a little
was a drunk. You know, there's just people who are imperfect. And so just because they do something doesn't mean that we should follow their example. Now, man, like, it's that's a big question, big topic. Like, God has laid out a certain way that he wants us to live.
Mm-hmm.
We see that in Scripture. And then, so I wouldn't say it's sexism for God to say, hey, this is how I want it to be. I want you to, you know, marry one person, do everything in your power not to divorce them. God's all about commitment. He commits to us. He wants to see us commit to him. He wants us to commit to people in friendships. He wants to see us commit in the most intimate relationship that you can be a part of, which is marriage.
Uh-huh.
He wants you to commit and stick it out. Now, there are cases where, you know, divorce is an option. Scripture actually speaks to if adultery happens, you can get divorced. You can remarry if there's death. Then also abusive situations.
But here's the thing. Like, let's go into the adultery thing. But doesn't Scripture also say that if you marry an adulterous woman, then you as well have committed adultery? So, like, if a woman commits adultery and then she gets divorced, right, and then you marry her, then you have committed adultery. And the guy's like, I didn't do anything. Like, I was just giving this person a second chance, right? Like, what happens there?
I don't actually know what Scripture...
It's in the same Scripture about divorces. Like, you can separate from your wife only in the cases of adultery. And it goes a bit deeper there. But if you don't know the answer, I won't have you come.
I don't know the Scripture, so I wouldn't be able to...
I won't have you make up false false testimonies about God.
Yeah.
All right. So for yourself, what's been your biggest learning in dealing with young adults navigating the Christian life? So I guess I had a question up on my Instagram earlier on. on, because I'm a guy, so my question was like, what does it mean to be a man? And as a Christian man, what does it mean to be a Christian man?
Hmm.
Right? And like between 20 and 30 is when we kind of figure that out. What's your biggest learning and advice to people trying to figure that area of their lives out?
So like specifically, what does it mean to be a man?
It's like either a man or a woman, or being an individual in the Christian faith.
In the Christian faith. Man, I think like...
And guys who are watching, feel free to add your comments on what it means to be a man or a woman in the Christian faith, or in general, what it means mm-hmm. to be a man or a woman. And if you have any questions about Christianity or being a young Christian, post them up and we'll answer them for you.
Yeah, okay. Definitely. Yeah. I think in terms of being a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian man or woman? I think like loving Jesus, okay. like in that being your main priority. Mm-hmm. Like I'm married, I have a beautiful wife, like she's smoking hot, she's super smart, she's the best,
uh-huh.
but I love Jesus more than her.
Okay.
We plan on having kids soon. I'm gonna love my kids, I wanna be the best dad I can be. I grew up without a father, and so my goal is to be the best dad I can possibly be. I'm gonna love Jesus more than my kids.
Hmm.
I'm gonna serve Jesus more than I serve anyone.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I believe is the epitome, the very center of what it means to be a Christian anything.
Mm-hmm.
Do you love Jesus? Are you living your life for him? Are you serving him? Is he everything?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, are you listening to him and being obedient to him even when it hurts?
Mm.
Even when it's uncomfortable?
Mm.
Even when the world says do this, or you can do this, or that's not true freedom?
Mm-hmm.
But God says otherwise, are you going to be obedient to him? I think that's the definition of what it means to be a Christian, is loving Jesus, being head over heels in love with him.
We'll get to that in a second. We have a question here. So it says, in scripture, it says if a woman commits adultery, she must be stoned. I'm not Christian, but this strikes me as bizarre, considering Christians are based on peace, etc.
Mm-hmm.
So, that
so that's actually a good point. So in the Old Testament, Jesus wasn't around. And so...
he couldn't control this.
the sacrificial system was like harsh.
Okay.
The scriptures say that the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
And so it wasn't just adultery. It was other sins as well. That if people committed these sins, they would be punished by death.
Mm-hmm.
And there was, you know, all different sorts of stuff. Like it was crazy. Like it was a bloodbath. Like if you... like blood was constantly pouring.
Yeah.
In God's people, in Israel, in Jerusalem, and all of that stuff. Like it was bad.
Mm.
So everything you did, because not just adultery is a sin or not or wrong or whatever, yeah. like lying,
yeah.
or being disloyal or betraying someone. So like every time you did something, an animal had to be sacrificed, blood had to be shed. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and scripture tells us that he is the ultimate sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
His blood would cover every sin, any sin, past sin, future sin, everything.
Mm-hmm.
There's actually a scripture where these guys, these Pharisees, Jesus is teaching.
Mm-hmm.
They bring this woman out, and she's basically naked.
Mm-hmm.
They throw her on the ground in front of this huge crowd. They embarrass her.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, Jesus, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And so it's this really grimy, really slimy scene where you're like, okay, how did these guys know this was happening? Who was involved in it? Like,
yeah.
it seems like a setup. Like, they were just trying to, you know, throw this woman into the, you know, they just wanted her to be punished. And so the law said that she needed to be stoned.
Mm-hmm.
So there was this harsh punishment. But then Jesus, he's all about grace, right? So
mm-hmm.
if he says, you know, hey, just let her off the hook, well, then he's actually... He hasn't, because scripture says that he came to fulfill the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
The sacrificial system. If he said, oh, she's just fine, whatever, then he lets her off the hook. Nothing happens. So then there's neither grace nor truth in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But scripture says that Jesus is grace and truth. And he doesn't say anything.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets down into the dirt and he begins to draw and
mm-hmm.
write in the sand, in the dirt.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what he's writing.
Mm-hmm.
But what happens is these Pharisees, these guys in the crowd had come willing to murder this girl in
mm-hmm.
front of everyone. They
mm-hmm.
had come with stones in their hands, and they wanted to stone this woman. They wanted to take her life because that's what the Mosaic Law had commanded, the law
mm-hmm.
of Moses. But Jesus doesn't say anything. He is silent.
Mm-hmm.
And when he does that, as he starts writing, they drop the stones and they begin to walk away.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, all right, stone her,
mm-hmm.
but let he who is without sin throw the first stone.
Mm-hmm.
And so what Jesus does in that moment is he levels the playing field. And he says, we don't get to judge. We don't get to condemn. That's not our role. Mm-hmm. And you're not better than this woman. Mm. A lot of Christians, a lot of people think they're better than other people. And they look at people. Dude, my biggest pet peeve is when people put down, you know, the people you're driving down Main Street or whatever. And people say, hey, anything helps. Mm. People who put down those people drive me crazy. Because they're doing it because they think they're better than them. Mm. It's like, oh, look at the mistakes you made or look at your upbringing. I'm better than you. So they'll put them down. Jesus says we can't do that anymore. Mm. And these guys all walk away. And so Jesus actually doesn't, he does tell her, go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. He does say, hey, there's something better for you. There's a better life. There's a better alternative. If you follow me and serve me, like, you don't have to do this anymore. Mm. So he does offer her a different, an alternative life.
Okay.
But he doesn't stone her. And so he actually came to fulfill the law so that those things wouldn't need to happen. And so Christians are all about love.
Yeah.
But it wasn't until Jesus where we were actually able to function in that love fully. Because, like I said, the wages of sin is death. Well, like Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus was that death. So he paid for our sin.
So since we're talking about that, this whole grace concept and everything, right? Mm-hmm. I've got a question.
Yeah.
What I've noticed this a lot. What happens when people decide to pick and choose the God they pray to, right? They're like, they pick the grace and not the wrath.
Hmm.
Right, they're like, I'll pick the love, I won't pick the consequence.
Mm-hmm.
Right, I'll pick the forgiveness, I won't pick the commitment. Right, so you hear people like, oh, you can't judge me, I can do what I want because God loves me, and they go and they do things that are blatantly against what God has said, and they're like, hey, look, only God can judge me. I'm like, but He will, right?
Yeah.
Right. And then like, what do you say to that? A very common example of this is. At least that I've seen, right, where people would maybe lie about things all the time, or they'll go to a club and do things they know that if Jesus was to walk in right now, they'd feel the urge to explain themselves.
Mm.
Right? I was like, okay, let me explain. But when you bring it up, you're like, oh, no, you can't judge me. He never said I couldn't do this. And you're like, my God is forgiving. My God is loving. So what do you say to that, if anything?
Yeah, I think, so grace isn't cheap. And grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card.
Okay.
And so a lot of people are scared to talk about grace because they believe that it gives us permission to sin, that it gives us permission to walk outside of God's will for our lives, that we can just do whatever I want or whatever we want. So it's like, okay, I got Jesus. I'm covered by the blood. Okay, I'll see you in heaven. But here's the thing that we need to realize is that God did not just die so we could spend eternity with Him. He also died so that our lives on this earth could be the best lives that we could possibly live. Because God designed us to live and have a great life. Like, God designed us to enjoy life, to enjoy art, to enjoy science, to enjoy, you know, nature, to enjoy friendships, conversations. God wants us to enjoy these things. And so I think, like, man, I get it how we can do that. And I'm not going to lie. Like, I do that. You know, some people really struggle to accept grace. I struggle with abusing grace. I struggle with, you know, thinking God will let me off the hook. And here's the thing about grace is that it does cover all of that. Yeah. And here's what I would say is that we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. But that doesn't let us off the hook. That doesn't mean we get to just go and do whatever we want. And so I think we, as people observing that, need to be patient. If we have relationships with those people, then sure, we can talk to them. And because I, you know, you're in the club on Friday, not you personally, but, you know, people who are in the club
on Friday.
Dude, I did it too. When I first became a Christian, I had my moment where I was just like, I remember seeing someone at a party and was like, okay, don't tell anyone at the church, and I won't tell anyone that I saw you. Like, you know, let's just keep this between us.
Yeah.
And they're like, okay, man. And you know, like, we're all on a journey. And I think, you know, that stuff, you know, it breaks God's heart because we don't get it. He's like,
what don't we get?
Like, that He has something better for us. Here's the thing. Following Jesus is better than the club. Following Jesus.
And it's hard, though.
Yeah, but, like, Jesus. So here's what we're doing when we do those things. We're ultimately looking, because we've got this hole in our souls that only God can fill. And we try to fill it with cars. We try to fill it with girls or boys. We try to fill it with things, houses, experiences. We think our vacation. Have you ever gone on a vacation and you came back and you're exhausted?
Yes.
Right? You're, like, more tired. And we went on that for rest, but you're more tired. You spent more money, so you're more stressed out. You know, you went over budget. You had, you know, $3,000 set aside, but you spent $4,000. So you're like, what am I going to do? We're trying to fill this hole in our lives with things that are not God, when only God is the one who could fill it. And so I think in those moments, that's God's response. So you know, you got, you know, a girl singing in the worship band or a guy singing in the worship band, but you know they were partying or sleeping around on Friday night. I think God's response is not, oh, I can't wait to punish you or send you to hell. I think his response is, you're missing it. Like, I love you so much, and you don't have to go to that place to find the thing you're looking for. You can find it in me. I think that's God's response. And so my response to that as that is, like, I put myself in that place because I've been there. How did God respond to me? Did he yell at me? No, he whispered and he pulled me close. And so I want my response to people to be as Jesus-like as possible. Okay. And so I'm very patient with people, but I'm very honest because, like I said before, Jesus is grace and truth.
Okay.
Grace without truth is whatever. Truth without grace is just mean.
Truth without grace is just mean.
And so you got to be gracious and truthful, and you got to know when, you know, to do both. And I think they work together perfectly. And so, yeah, you got to journey with people. Don't judge people's journey because they're all in a process. You know, God is sanctifying us. He's making us more like him. And that takes time. Yeah. I think God plays the long game. We play the short game, right? Like, we think if someone is a Christian, we need to see perfection from them all the time.
Okay.
The reason we're Christians is not because we're perfect. We're Christians because we realize we're so imperfect. We realize we're broken. We realize that we can't do this life on our own. And so we submit our lives to Jesus saying, God, help. Really, that's the that's the cry of our hearts is, God, help me. I don't even know what I'm doing right now. Like, I don't know where I'm going to pay this bill. I need you to come through. I don't know how I'm going to get to work. I don't know where's my wife. Where's my husband? Like, who am I going to marry? This just, you know, this tragedy, my, you know, cool family stuff. Members Thanks. Has this disease or that disease. Like, what am I going to do? That's why we turn to Jesus. We need help, not because we have it all figured out.
Interesting.
Yeah. Cool. So we need to be patient with people. I think, dude, I look at the world. We move so fast. We're constant. Like, dude, you rushed in here.
Yeah.
You're like, hey man, I'm going to be 5 minutes late. I'm rushing in. I'm parking my car. You were coming here. We're so fast paced. We have no time to slow down and think.
Yeah.
And put ourselves in the shoes of other people. I think life is moving too fast. I think we need to stop every once in a while and just, like, I don't know if you do this, but every person I walk past, I realize, hey, that person has a story. I and this isn't to boast of myself.
No, go for it.
I tip everyone no matter what, even if they're bad. Because I realize they have a story, and right now their story, if they have bad service or whatever, or they're, like, not present, something's probably going on in their life. And I want to be generous even when someone's not having the best time and it's not being reciprocated, right? So I'm like, okay, they have a story. Something's going on. Maybe they're worried about bills. Maybe they just went through a breakup. Maybe something happened at home that we're not aware of. And so my generosity is not based on your behavior, just like God's generosity is not based on my behavior. So I want to extend that, but I think, man, we need to slow down. I walk past people and I'm like, man, you know, I walk by a bunch of people getting here.
Yeah.
I'm like, God loves you. Like, every person, God loves you. You have a story. Where are you at? What are your experiences? Like, we need to slow down so we could get to know people and realize that they have a story.
Cool. We've got about two more minutes here in the broadcast. We can continue on the live feed, but in the broadcast here, what are some last things or a last message you want to tell people who are listening on the broadcast here before we wrap up?
I think Jesus has been miscommunicated.
Okay.
I think if we're being honest, I think the church has done a bad job at letting people know who Jesus really is.
Okay.
I think the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, is the greatest message the universe has ever heard. And yet somehow people are rejecting it. And so I would say to people, maybe you had an experience in church. Maybe you had an experience with a Christian. Maybe you see that. Maybe you see that hypocrite, you know, who, you know, is like, you know, judging people and telling people to go to church, repent and all that stuff. And then you see them in the club or whatever. And you see their flaws. And that's kind of thrown you off. I'd say give Jesus a chance. This generation is searching. This generation is lonely. This generation is broken and hurting. Suicide rates are crazy right now. Something is wrong. And I ultimately believe that the answer to every problem in the world is Jesus. You know, Sunday school answer, it's Jesus. And this generation, our generation, is not one that has rejected spirituality. It's rejected organized religion. It's rejected the institution of faith. But Jesus transcends all of that. Jesus is bigger than the church. He loves his church.
Mm-hmm.
He loves his people, flaws mm-hmm. and all. But man, I was just talking to a friend, and they were talking about their friends and, you know, crystals and all of that stuff. How they believe, you know, certain crystals have certain, you know, healing properties and different things like that. If you believe a rock can do that for you, man, like, I don't think it's so far-fetched. And I don't say that to insult anyone.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's so far-fetched that there could be a God. If there's a magical rock, there could be a supernatural God. And so I'd say look into it, explore it. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus is so necessary. He's so relevant. He's so needed. He'll change your life. He'll change the world if you would let him. So, I mean,
yeah. Cool, man. Well, Mark, thanks for coming on. This has been Extraordinary Perspectives on UMFM 101.5. Be sure to tune in next Thursday. We'll have a different guest. Oh, we might have Mark coming back talking about these magic crystals and the possibility.
I'd love to.
The possibility of having a God there. And the one thing you said that caught me was our generation has rejected organized religion, they have not rejected spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a topic I'd like to talk more about. And if you're watching and if you have any topics you want to talk about, you can DM me at @the_TinoHove or Mark, what's your Instagram if we want to reach you?
At Mark Rosland, Rosland.
Okay, yeah, perfect, man. I'll post that up there. Amazing. Oh, there is a bigger meaning to those crystals. Astrology, Hinduism teaches these properties. Okay, I guess we're continuing after
cool.
this.
Yeah.
All right, cool. So.